In your Bible this morning, if you'd look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. If you are a Southern Baptist who have been a Southern Baptist for a while, you may have an idea where I'm going. If you're not a Southern Baptist and not acquainted with Southern Baptists, you probably have thought I lost my mind when I put the title to the sermon in there. Hopefully, by the time we leave, you will understand what I have to say, and it will help you to remember it. So in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 5:14, would you stand as we read God's word? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day and the opportunity that we have to worship as we choose in the place that we choose. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for music. Thank you for the Sunday school hour and Bible study. Thank you for Christian friends and the fellowship that draws us together. I pray that as we come into this service this morning and to this point of opening your word, that you might bless the reading and preaching of your word. That you would hide me behind the cross, that I might say the words that need to be spoken, that it might not be me but you, that you would take the message home to the hearts and lives of individuals. I pray, Father, that you might remove anything in my life that would be a hindrance, that the message might be clear, that I might be your servant, and we might gain from the scripture what you want for us. If there's someone here that does not know you, that they may come to know you, that Christians might be drawn close to you, and we might understand our true purpose in life. I pray for our nation. I pray for the coming election. And Father, I am not so much concerned about the election and personalities, I'm more concerned about your will being done in our land, Father, that you would touch the hearts and lives of our people, that we might understand what the Word of God says and what you expect of us, and that one day you will judge us. Now, thank you for loving us, guide and direct us, and lead us by your Spirit, and open our ears and our hearts to your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were to read chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, you would find that Paul was writing about the fact that we have a ministry that's very important. It's a ministry that's been hidden from some people, but yet we need to make it known to people. If it is hidden, it is hidden to the lost, who need the message. And therefore, they go into a Christless eternity And whose fault would it be but ours? The God of this world has hidden the eyes of people, he is saying, from Jesus Christ and his message, and for Jesus, who is the image of God. Paul explained that we are not preaching ourselves, we are preaching Jesus Christ. And God commanded the light to shine in the darkness so that people might see the light. He said, though, that the treasure that we have is in earthen vessels. The message, the gospel, is to be taken by people who are mere creatures, mere human beings. Earthen vessels. We're not something special. We're not supernatural. We are people who have had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He went on to say that those who present the gospel of Christ are persecuted often and beaten down, but it's for Jesus' sake, not their own sake. And he went on to say that death works in people who are lost, but life works in people who are saved. And so he said in verse 14 that we, knowing that who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise us also and present us. For everything is for our sakes. God is working for our pleasure, in other words. That the abundant grace of God might rebound in our lives and go to others to the glory of God. This is in chapter 4. He said then in verse 16 that we don't faint. We don't faint, we don't wear out, we don't give up, we don't get tired. And even though the outer man perishes away, the inward man is renewed day by day. So therefore, we're not going to faint. And our light affliction, he said, which is just momentary. Now notice he said light affliction. He's talking about persecution, troubles, anything that comes to us. It is just momentary. In light of eternity, whatever happens to us here is very minuscule. But it says it works for us a far exceeding eternal weight of glory. So we don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things around us are temporary. But the spiritual, those are permanent. And those are what we need to think about. Now that's what he said in chapter 4. As we come to chapter 5, he has reminded us that we have a tremendous ministry in front of us. We're going to suffer a lot of things in that ministry, but don't give up, don't faint, don't fall aside, because we have an eternal weight of glory. Now notice chapter 5, where I read to you beginning at verse 14, but I'm going to look at verse 1, which is not on the screen. But he said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were destroyed. What Paul is saying is our body is like a tent. It's an earthly tabernacle. It's a dwelling place that is temporary. And he's saying it's going to be destroyed. The day is coming when either we will be caught away to the Lord or we will die. And this body that we call home will no longer protect us or house us. The earthly house of this tent is destroyed, but we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, what he is saying is our housing here is temporary, but when we leave this body, we're going to be with the Lord in eternity, and that is an eternal home, and it's a building. Notice the contrast in terms. Your body is what? A tabernacle, a tent, something frail that is temporary, meant to last for a short time. But we have a building in heaven. Jesus told us at one time, my Father's house are many mansions. Paul is saying we have a building, we have a home. So we're not homeless. Whenever this body is taken away, for the Christian, we are not homeless. We have a home in heaven. Verse 2, he said, we are on this earth groaning earnestly. Sandy and I kid about it once in a while at home. As we're getting older, we once in a while will groan. We hear each other in the other room groan as you get up out of a chair or as you move from one position to the other. As in this body, we groan. We get tired in this life. We get tired in this body. But the reality of it is, we desire to be clothed with our house in heaven. We get tired here because as we get older and more frail, we realize that life is not as joyous in the physical sense as it used to be. But don't give up hope when God's timing comes. He has a home in heaven for us. And he said in verse 3, if we're found clothed then, which we will be, because even though this body is gone, we're not going to be naked because we will be spiritually clothed with God's immortality. We shall not be found naked. For again, we that are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened, what? Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In other words, most of us are not going around, and we may be if we're in enough pain, but most of us are not going around saying, I sure would like to get rid of this earthly body and get on with things. Now, some people say that, but most of us, what do we have still in this life? We have children. We have grandchildren. We have friends. We have a job that God wants us to do. So it's not that we're going around saying, boy, I just can't wait for this body to drop off. But what we're looking for is that we might be clothed with spiritual things, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Whenever we leave this earth and go to heaven to be with the Lord, we never die again. There is no mortality anymore. And so what he says is, it's not so much that we're going around saying, I wish I could die, I wish I could die. It's that we go around saying, one day, when it's God's time, I'm going to be clothed with his glory in the sky. I'm going to be clothed upon. I'm going to have the righteousness of God. Verse 5, he that hath wrought us for the self thing is God, who has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Okay, God is the one who made us. God is the one who created us. God is the one who saved us if we trusted him as our Savior. Now he's given us the down payment of the Spirit. We have a down payment. How do I know I'm going to heaven when I die? How do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm forgiven? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. That's how I know. That down payment is there. Therefore, verse 6, we are always confident. Notice that, confident. Not doubting. Not faithless, confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. While we're here, we're not in our earthly home. We know that. But while we're down here, what are we doing? I have a home in heaven, but how do I know I have a home in heaven? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and gave me the down payment, as we've already said. Okay? But I'm not in that home yet. I'm here. So what do we do down here? We walk by faith, not by sight. What do you mean by that? Have you seen heaven? I dare you say you haven't. Have you walked the streets of gold? I dare say you haven't. Have you been there and come back to tell us all about it? I don't think so. Have you seen your mansion in heaven? I seriously doubt it. What are we walking by? Faith. Not because I've seen it. I'm walking by faith. I'm walking by faith, not by sight. And so therefore, I'm trusting him. And he went on to say in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay? We are confident. We have this confidence in him and willing to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord when he calls us home. Not now. We're walking by faith, saying he knows what he's doing. He knows what's best. He's got a home for me. When I get there, it'll be ready for me. Notice what he said. In verse 9, wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, to be accepted of him. We live for who? God. Whether I'm here or whether I'm in heaven, I'm living for God if I'm a born-again child of God, that we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Do you realize most people don't believe that? And I'm not sure how many Christians believe that. You know what we always say when people die? Even a lost world who doesn't really believe in heaven or anything else believe in heaven when somebody in their family dies. Because what do they tell you? Oh, they're in heaven. You'll never find a better person than they were. And they're looking down on us today and they're directing our life and they're going to see us through the rest of our life. That's what they say. What does he say? He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You hear many people talk about that? Oh, we're all going to go to heaven. We're all going to be happy. We're going to be joyous. Everything's great. God's going to forgive us and accept everything. Nobody's going to face the judgment of God. But Paul said, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in this body according to what we've done, be it good or bad. Now, that's not teaching that if you had done more good things, you get to go to heaven if you did more good than bad. That's not what it's talking about. But it's saying we're going to give an account one day of our life. And who do we give account to? The one who created us. And the one who sent his son to die for us, to save us. We are going to appear, whether we've done the right thing or the wrong thing, we're going to answer for how we've lived our life. Now, that's not talking about heaven or hell. That's talking about standing before God and answering for our life. Verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord. Some people don't like to use that word terror in connection with God. Knowing the terror of the Lord. What is that awesome reverence? Am I scared, afraid, terrified by God? Yeah, in one sense of the word. Look at the Bible. When angels appeared, people were what? Terrified. If God spoke, what happened? Terrified. Why? Because he is an awe-inspiring God. But we don't have to be terrified that he's going to hit us with lightning. We need to be terrified of the judgment if we're not prepared for it. But if we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we don't have to be terrified. We don't have to be afraid. But he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing, in other words, God is going to bring judgment. If you knew and saw a child that was going to run in front of a car and get killed, you saw it happening, and there was any way in the world you could stop it, would you do it, or would you just say, well, parents didn't raise him right, parents aren't watching him, who could care less? Let him run. What would your attitude be? I think every one of you would do everything in your power you could to stop that child, whether it's yours or somebody else's. If you know somebody is headed into a Christless eternity without Jesus Christ, shouldn't you do everything in your power that you can to stop that? That's what Paul's talking about. We know the terror of the Lord. We know the judgment of God. So it becomes our job then to persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. What Paul said, you know my heart. God knows my heart. I want to see people saved. And so we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. What was he saying in verse 12? I don't want you to say, there goes Paul, what a great guy he is, what a great preacher he is, how he sacrificed his life, how he went to prison. I want you to look at Paul and say, how he loves Jesus. How he loves Jesus. And he points people to Jesus because he loves Jesus. So he went on to say, we don't commend ourselves to you. If we're beside ourselves, you think we're out of our minds, some of you do. If we are, it is to God. Or whether we're not out of our minds, it's still to God for your cause, because we're doing everything we can to bring you to a saving relationship with Christ. And then as I read to you the scripture a while ago that was on the screen in verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Jesus died for all mankind. He died in our place, in other words. So what does that make us? Dead people. But not in the sense that we think of in mortality. He died for all so that we all would be dead. What? Dead to our sins. So we are compelled by the love of Christ to understand that Jesus died for everybody in the universe. And verse 15, he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay, if all of us are dead, what are we dead? Dead in sin and trespasses. Who then is alive once that happens? Once we're all dead in sins and trespasses, how do you get alive? Through Jesus Christ. Okay, when Christ saves you, why does he save you? Paul said, does he save you to live for yourself? All about me? Jesus saved me and give me eternal life, and I'm supposed to just hoop it up down here on earth till one day I go to heaven? It's all about me. He said, no. Who do you live for in verse 15? Not for themselves, but for the one who died and rose again. Why'd he save you? Why'd he save you? He saved you so that you'd live for him and tell others about him. So he said in verse 16, wherefore, from henceforth, we don't know any man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet we don't know him anymore. Jesus Christ is not walking physically on the earth today. There were people who walked with Jesus and they knew him in the flesh. That's not you and me. We know him spiritually. We are really not to know each other after the flesh either. Yes, we know each other in the flesh. But what's he talking about? We're to look at the spiritual person, the spiritual need. When you look in the world, there are only two people, saved and unsaved. That's what it is. They're saved and unsaved. There are people going to heaven. There are people who are not. That's what it really comes down to. So we're to know people what? Spiritually. I don't need to impress you physically. What I need to do is impress you about Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. So he said in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you've been saved, you're a new creation. You're new. Everything old has passed away, and everything has become new. What does he mean? You don't live your sinful ways anymore. You don't live for the flesh anymore. You live for Jesus. Notice verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All things are of God. It's all about God, who's reconciled, made us right with him. Not him right with us. We're made right with him because we're the sinners. How was he made? We were made right by Jesus Christ. And then he gave us what? He didn't say, now remember at one time, Paul talked about the fact he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. He did not say he has given to some the ministry of reconciliation. What did he say? He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Our ministry is to tell people how they can be right with God, be reconciled to him. To wit, in other words, let me explain it to you. Here's how it works. God the Father was in Christ the Son when he was down here on the earth, reconciling, making the world right with him, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And you say, Pastor, that's a mouthful, doesn't make any sense, it's a whole bunch of stuff. Let me make it as simple as I can. God the Father was in Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ became God. He died on the cross in our place, buried and rose again. His blood was shed to forgive us of our sin. He did not impute, did not count our righteousness against his, our sin against us, but counted his righteousness to us. Impute is an accounting term. It means to put in the ledger. It means it's listed there against us. In the case of a financial, it's a bill or whatever. In the case of our lives, God did not put our sins against the ledger, but blotted them out by his Son. He did not count our sins against us, but has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, how we can tell other people that they might be forgiven. Notice that, reconciling the world unto himself. I would assume that most in this room have reconciled a bank statement. If you've reconciled a bank statement, you know when the bank statement comes in, there's a figure on there that tells you how much is in your checking account or savings account. Let's just say checking account now. Now, you know, if you deal with your checking account, you can't trust that figure. Because there are checks you have written that have not come in yet, and there are deposits maybe that have not come in yet when that statement was prepared. That's what it was on that day, but you get it a week later and it can be different. So what do? You sit down, if you reconcile it, you put down the figure the bank gives, you look at your checkbook, you look at all the checks that have cleared, and you find out, okay, there's 5 checks that haven't cleared the bank. So you put them down on the statement and you subtract them from that balance because they're going to come in. And then you look at your statement and you say, well, wait a minute, here's 2 deposits over here that didn't get counted yet. So you add those. You reconcile by taking the figure, taking away that which is missing, adding that which has not been added yet. And that means what? It means that now you and the bank agree about how much money you have. What is God doing? He is reconciling us to him. We look at God's ledger and we have real problems. We look over here at our sin and all that we've got, but God comes along through Jesus Christ and has wiped out those sins and that debt that we owe. He's added his righteousness to us in place of our old unrighteousness, and we are reconciled to him. God is not counting our sin against us because it's covered by the blood of Christ. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. You know what an ambassador is. America has ambassadors. We have several ambassadors. We have them in Germany and various countries around the world. The ambassador speaks for our president when he's there. He represents the United States of America in the country where he is. So Paul said, we are ambassadors. We represent the king, and who are we an ambassador for? For Christ, in verse 20. And it's like God is beseeching you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. How simple do you make that? I am Christ's ambassador, as are you. In the place of Christ, Christ is not standing here today, but in the place of Christ, I stand here with his authority, pleading with you, begging with you to be reconciled with God. To be reconciled with God. To give your sin to him, to trust him, and to be saved. And I have all the authority of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God behind me when I offer you that. Because I'm representing Jesus Christ this morning. And I'm representing the kingdom of God this morning when I make this offer to you. Verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus never sinned. He never sinned. He died on a cross as a sinner, but he did not have his own sin. The sin of the world was dumped on his back. He was not a sinner. So we have been saved if we've trusted him, or can be saved by him who knew no sin, but took our sin upon him. And we have been made the righteousness of God in him. We trade our sin for his righteousness. Do you hear the word ambassador? Many years ago, I was an RA, a royal ambassador. Southern Baptist had a program called Royal Ambassadors. It taught you about missions. It taught you about God. It taught you about Jesus. It taught you character. It taught you many things. It was like Boy Scouts, only it was Christian, representing the kingdom of God. We were taught in that a song that we sang. And the song is "The King's Business." And here's the words. "I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. I'm a stranger here representing the kingdom of God. This is the message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. O be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. O be ye reconciled to God." Verse 2, "This is the king's command, that all men everywhere repent and turn away from sin's seductive snare, that all who will obey with him will reign for a, and that's my business for my king. My home is brighter far than Sharon's rosy plain, eternal life and joy throughout its vast domain. My sovereign bids me tell how mortals there may dwell, and that's my business for my king." And the refrain again, "This is the message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. O be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. O be ye reconciled to God." To restore, to make friendly relations with. Do you realize that all of us are to be RAs? R, U, and RA? Royal ambassador. Do you represent the king? Are you an RA? Do you tell people how to be reconciled to God? The Lord is our God. And Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. We need to understand that we are here in Jesus' place because he went back to heaven and left the job to us. He's on the right hand of the Father, but he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel that people might be saved. I want you to think of something as I come to the closing. Jesus calls us to salvation But he calls us more than that. He calls us to be more than a believer. He calls us to be a disciple, a follower. He calls us to be an ambassador. In this foreign land, which is not our home, because heaven's our home, we're to represent the kingdom of heaven and show people what it's like. The ambassador from America ought to show people in another country what it's like to be an American. We are to show what it's like to be a part of the kingdom. If we're going to do that, we have to give it all to Jesus. And that's what I've said in the sermon. You have to quit living for self, and you have to live for God. We talk about, and we've talked about it on Sunday night. I've talked about it before. We are called to take up our cross daily and follow him. And I want you to think about something. In the Roman time, if you saw a man carrying a cross, there were three things you knew about him. Now, of course, he's a criminal. But the three things that you knew about him beside that was, he's never going back where he came from. He's never going back where he came from. He has no more long-range plans. He's going to a cross. And his possessions are meaningless. If we were to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ, that means we're never going back to where we were. We've been saved and forgiven, and we're going to live the life. It means that we don't have any further long-range plans for ourselves. They're all God's plans. And it means that what we own is nothing if he calls us to give it up for the kingdom. What is the job of a Christian? To show people how to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven of sin. And what is that message? Very simply, God became man, lived on this earth for some 33 years, died on a cross, came back to life, walked the earth for some 40 days, ascended back to the Father in heaven and said he's coming back to get his own. And he promised that anyone who confessed their sin and asked forgiveness and turned from their sin would have eternal life. Almost sounds too simple, doesn't it? Almost sounds too simple. Jesus said, you give me your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. That's what I'm going to put on the ledger. For all who will obey, for all who confess and invite him into their life, he will save them. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Why did he say that? He said, because I have presented to you what the job is. I've presented to you what you're supposed to do. I presented to you salvation through Jesus Christ. Now that you know, today is the day. How many people have went into eternity without Jesus because they said, I'll get saved tomorrow. I'll get saved next week. I'll get saved next month. I'm going to wait for my kids to come in to invite Jesus into my heart. I'm going to wait for my parents to get it. How many people have gone into eternity not saying today is the day, but some other day is the day? Once we know, it's our responsibility. And that's what Paul said is our job, to tell people. Our musicians are going to come, or Brent is going to come and lead us. As we have a verse of invitation, and God speaks to your heart, the altar is open. You can pray at the altar. You can pray at your seat. You can talk to me, whatever it might be. If you say, preacher, I still don't know how to be saved. I don't know how to exchange my sin for his righteousness. I'll be glad to tell you. If there's something else that you need to know, I'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you. But our job as Christians is to be a royal ambassador. And I hope you will ask yourself, I hope that message title that I put in there will jar something in you to say, are you an RA? Are you an RA? Are you a royal ambassador every day are you representing the kingdom of God in a foreign country that is not really your home? Do you represent him? Would you stand as we sing? Thank you for being with us this morning. If you have any questions, anything you'd like to talk to me about, I'd be glad to do it this week. Also, remember Bible study night at 6 o'clock over in Fellowship Hall. You're invited to be with us as we study the life of Peter. And ask you to continue to pray for Chet as he sees doctors and they make decisions. Pray for Sandy for her surgery tomorrow, if you would. And our trip to the Valley, appreciate it very much. Let's be dismissed in prayer.
Lord, thank you for the message today and the ability to come into your house and have fellowship and I'd never heard of royal ambassadors as far as the teaching in the Bible, and I find that to be just an amazing responsibility and a blessing in my life as well, and I want to carry that out into the world, and I ask that we all take that with us as we go out today into the world and keep that in mind, that we represent you and that this world is temporary, these things of this world are only temporary, and that we have a mansion waiting for us in eternity with you. I ask that you also bless us as we travel about and those that are going to be going into surgery and different medical procedures, that you be with them and bless them. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.